Revelation chapter 21. We're getting into, we stopped down at verse 9 and we are fixing to get into the description of New Jerusalem. We've talked about what it is and what it's likened unto the people that are going to be there. And we're going to get a little more into that as well as we keep going. But he says here in verse 9, it says, "There came unto me one of the seven angels which had seven vials full of the seven last plagues. And he talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Now, it says that he refers to her as the bride. He says this, he said, "Come and I'll show you the bride," but he calls her the Lamb's wife. She's no longer engaged. Okay, she's been betrothed to him. That was during the church age. Paul said that he says in 2 Corinthians 11:2, he says, "I have espoused you." He said, "I've espoused you to one husband," and he says, "I'll present you as a chaste virgin." But that was just an espousal. That was an engagement. And then she went through the purging process at the judgment seat of Christ. All the spots, wrinkles, and blemishes were ironed out and washed and gone and purged by the fire of His judgment. And now she's been made ready, and now she's making her way in to be married to the King. And as she's married to the King, now as the city is returning, coming down, He says, "I want to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." So here she is, and she's made herself ready for the marriage, and now here she is as his wife. Now, one of the things I want to tell you is, and I know that it's kind of confusing, or it could be, but whenever you think about this part right here where he's talking about, "I'm going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife," but what he said is, he said, "He carried me to a great and high mountain," verse 10, "and showed me that great city, holy Jerusalem." Well, I thought he was fixing to show him the bride, the Lamb's wife. Here he says, now he takes him up on a mountain, he's showing him the holy Jerusalem, and he's fixing to give you the description in verse 11 on down of what that city looks like. But he calls this city, he calls it the bride. Why do you reckon that is? Well, I mean, that kind of goes along with an old saying. Do they not say, "Home's where your heart is"? And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I know that home is where your heart is. That's not scriptural. But if we're there, I mean, you are where you live. I mean, these mountains keep us protected from a lot of stuff, but we're mountain folk. We're just plain old country mountain people. We're different than you go. I mean, you drive 15, 20, 30 minutes down that direction, and you're going to run into another group of people that's a little bit different than we are. I mean, you know, it ain't that we're any better than them. It's just different. It's cultural differences. And that's what's going on here. See, whenever we were on, I'm talking, you know, as if futuristically it were present, but when we're there, we're going to have this, you're going to have this mentality of you're all going to be like him. But here's the thing: you were given the chance and you were given the opportunity to be like him while we were here, right? He told the church, he said, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." He said, "You're a peculiar people and a royal priesthood." And he said, "You've been set apart." And that's what he is. I mean, the word church means a called out assembly. That's what that word means. It means a called out assembly. It's not a building, and it's not a group of people that meet at a building. It's a called out assembly of people who have been called away from something. And he said, "Come out from among them and be separate." Well, when he gave you the chance to do that here so that we gain reward when we get there, because when we get there, we are going to be separate. Everybody in heaven is going to be in a sinless and perfect state, yet there's not everybody is going to be in the condition that we are in. We are going to have glorified bodies that's going to be like his. We are going to be the only ones who get to live in that city with him forever and ever, even though, one of the questions I think Miss Donna had asked was, are there going to be people allowed to come into that holy city? And I told you, I didn't know. I wasn't going to answer that right out and just say yes or no, because I wasn't 100% sure. I told you I'd look into it. There are going to be people allowed to come in there. They're going to be allowed to come in there. But, and you know that because the people that are going to go into that, or that come through that, that come through that millennial kingdom and go into eternity by their works, they've got to be able to live forever somehow, because they don't have glorified bodies like we do. And we said last week, what are they going to do? They're going to have to take of the tree of life. Well, where's the tree of life? It's in New Jerusalem. Because up there in the throne and out of the throne comes the river of life, and on the banks of the river are the trees that bear the manner of fruit, every fruit in its season. And that's the tree of life. So they're going to have to come into that holy city to take of that tree.
They can't bring anything in
that defiles it. Well, they won't be, at that point, there won't be anything, because everything's been destroyed and the fire has consumed all the stuff. And when they come through the end of the millennium and they've made it through on their works and merits, they went through the white throne judgment. And when their names were found, as we're going to see, as their names were found in the book of life, then they were granted entrance in, and they were all, and they were given right to the tree of life, as we'll see in just a few minutes. All right, he carried me away to the Spirit into the great and high mountain. Now, it just says it comes down. It never says that it actually touches the earth. So what we've got here, and I kind of scribbled it here a little bit, but I'm surprised that's erasing as long as it's been on there. So you've got your universe here, and you've got the earth is going to be right here in the center of it. And let's make that a little bigger so it can be seen. All right. And New Jerusalem is going to be a satellite city, and it's going to be able to go around it. It's not going to be a, it's not, there's nothing that says that it comes down and it actually is on the earth. It just says it comes down from God out of heaven. And that's all he tells you. Now, here's one thing you need to remember is the sun and the moon are still there to give light. Okay, come over to Psalm 89 real quick. Psalm 89.
In New Jerusalem or the earth?
What's that? The sun and the moon in the earth. Yeah, because you know the description of New Jerusalem says that they don't need it because he's the light. But that's in New Jerusalem. See, on this earth where the Jews and are going to be given possession of the earth like they were promised, they're still going to have that need. Psalms 89, and when you get there, it's verse 36. All right. Psalm 89 and 36. Here's what he says. And his seed. Well, who's his seed? Well, that's Israel. No, we're not his seed. Israel's his seed. He was born of Israel. That's his seed. That's his people who he come from. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. Now, that's S-U-N, and it's little one. So you know that's the sun that shines. Verse 37, it shall be established forever as the moon and as the faithful witness in heaven. So there he's telling you that the sun and the moon are still going to be there. They're still going to be around. All right. Verse 11. Now we're going to get into this description of what he says the place looks like. And having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And it had a wall, great and high, and had 12 gates, and had the gates at the gates 12 angels. And names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And then he says the walls of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. All right. Now he tells you in verse 11 that the city is likened to a jasper stone as clear as crystal. Now a jasper stone is a stone that is comprised of carbon. And carbon is actually living. It's something that is alive. It's a living stone. So this is a living city. All right, and this city is a live city, and it's because the author of life is within it. But the thing is, he says it's clear as crystal, and it comes down, and it's going to be, of course, it's going to shine, and it's going to sparkle, and it's just going to, it's going to be a sight to behold. And the jasper stone that he's talking about here is a stone that you generally found in Siberia or like in Egypt and places like that, and it comes in all different colors, but it's still the same component as carbon. And that carbon is what you put under immense pressure and put it under so much of that that when you bring that pressure off, it's a diamond. See, that's why that holy city is in the shape that it's in, is because it says that the city, he said, it said it was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, why is that? Well, I like to think of it like this, and I don't have anything to back this up. All I can go by is just what little intuition I have and the ability that I try to read between the lines every once in a while. But we said earlier that, you know, a place that you live usually becomes you. You become a part of it, and that's part of why I think he says, let me show you the bride, the Lamb's wife, and then he shows her that shows him the city. You know, you become a part of a place the minute you become a resident, and you just are forever a part of that. And I think it's the same concept here. I mean, whenever this city had people that moved into it, I mean, you think about some of the folks that are going to be living in that city and the things that they had to go through while they were on this earth to uphold the testimony of Jesus Christ and the immense pressure that was put on them for the testimony and the cause of Christ. Now, we don't have any idea what that feels like. We don't know anything about persecution. But folks over across the pond that are having to live in fear of government authority and people persecuting and ridiculing to the point of their lives being at stake, they know a little bit about pressure and persecution. And those people, I think, are going to be one of the main focal points of that city because of what they were willing to give in order to keep the testimony of Jesus Christ and be there in that city. That's just me. I mean, we like to think that our freedoms and the things we enjoy in this country are due to the men and women in uniform that went over to a foreign land and bled and died so that we could have the freedom that we have. Why? I mean, now he bled and died so that we could have entrance into that city, but I like to think that the atmosphere of that city is going to be so consumed with his spirit, but it's going to be comprised of a company of people that were willing not to give up the fight of faith and stuck it through until the day they drew their last one. Even when it was took from them. And they followed into that. If a man will lose his life for my sake, he'll find it. And if he save his life, he'll lose it. And I think they're going to have a special place up there. But he says, talking about the wall, great and high, and the east three gates and the north three gate gives you all this. The city's got foundations and round about it, and the gates have got names on them. And the names, he said, are the 12, the names of on the 12 gates are the 12 tribes of the nations of Israel. So you got 3 and 3 and 3 and 3 on either on all four sides. You know the city's four square. We're going to find that out in just a second. All right, so everywhere on that city gate has got a name of a tribe of Israel. And then he says, and then 14, he says, and the wall of the city had foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So you've got Peter and James and John, and I always remembered it by a song. Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, Bartholomew, Judas, Thaddeus, James, and John. Of course, you got to take away Judas, and you got to get rid of him. But then you got Matthias, who was brought in Acts chapter 1. But the 12 apostles of the Lamb are going to have their names in there. And it says, verse 15, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And here he gives you the dimensions. The city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. Then he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Now, there's some speculation as to how much a furlong actually is. But this city is anywhere from 12 to 1,500 miles. It's 12 to 1,500 miles, depending on what historical authority you want to go by. One of them says it might be this, and one of them says it might be this. But either way, it's between 12 and 1,500 miles long, wide, and tall. So that's a pretty immense piece of land. Think about a city. You think about a city. I mean, how many feet are in a mile? 5,280 feet. So you think about 5,280 feet times 1,500. And that's how many feet tall this city is. I mean...
Is it going to have, like, stories? Or
oh, yeah. Yeah.
That just gets me for being that high, you know.
Right. Well, and that's the thing. See, it's going to... I mean, and I don't have any way of just bringing it anywhere close, but the way I'm looking at it is the wall's going to be right here and the foundations are here. And these foundations are going to have the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Each side is going to have a gate, and it's going to have a name of a tribe of Israel on each gate. And then as you go up, I don't think there's going to be more than one street. It says the street, singular, one street. And I think it's called Glory Avenue. I don't know what it is, or Hallelujah Boulevard. But I think that thing's going to do just like this as it goes around.
Oh, okay.
Now, this is just me. Now, I mean, I may be 100% wrong, but just the best I can tell. And you're just going to have layer upon layer upon layer, and here's going to be a mansion and 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 all around up here. And here's Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, sitting up at the head of that thing. And here's the river of life that runs down through that thing, and here's going to be the trees of life all up and down that thing, and then there's just going to be a single street that just goes all the way up through to the throne. And that's what I see whenever I envision this city. And I got some of the old man's paintings, some of the old preacher's paintings of that, and I meant to bring it tonight and just slipped my mind and forgot. But I'll try to get that here next week so y'all can look at that. But I got some things here wrote down. I got them highlighted. But it says the New Jerusalem's 12,000 furlongs on each side, 8 furlongs roughly to a mile. So you're looking at about 1,500 miles long, wide, high. And that works out to be, and here it says, that's 40,144,896,000 square feet. If you were to lay it down on North America, it would stretch from Miami, Florida to Montreal, Canada, and from Washington, D.C. to Denver, Colorado. You could put all 6 billion people living on the earth today in that area and give them each an acre of land with a ranch-style house and a yard, a garden, and a pond. But if you add the height of the height to the calculations, he's just counting the area, not the height, too. He says, but if you add the height to the calculations, you get a total volume 500 quintillion cubic feet to that city. That's one with 18 zeros behind it. All right. If you allowed for 8 billion Christians living in that city, now that's 4 million a year for 2,000 years since Calvary. Now that's being conservative. I don't know that you can get that now. But 4 million a year for 2,000 years, you could give each one of them a house that's 100,000 cubic feet. And he says the average home in America that's wealthy is 10,000 cubic feet. So if that's not a mansion, I don't know what is. And you could still have nearly 50 quintillion cubic feet left for parks, lakes, plazas, the throne of God, the river of life, a forest, the forest with the tree of life. So, I mean, you think about that. That's a lot of people.
I've always thought in my mind that the clear crystal,
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's talked about like, you know, when an ice storm comes and the sun first hits that ice, how it's that's the closest I can get.
Well, I mean, yeah, because, I mean, we was just talking about what would it be like to, you know, he said he'd spent, Brother Candler, he said he'd spend the first 1,000,000 years up there in the city, and then he wanted to come down here and walk around and just see if he could find Heady Mountain again. And, you know, and I told him, I said, it'll be a sight to see whenever you're, and you'll be able to do that. You'll be able to leave New Jerusalem and come down here, go anywhere. You can go anywhere you want. But the fact of the matter is that whenever we get to come back here and see this, it's going to be back to the way it was before it was stained and tainted by humanity and by sin. And I can't imagine what, as beautiful as this country right here is to me right now, as beautiful as it is to be driving to work and it's still a little dark outside, but the sun's about to peak over the hill at about 8 or 8:15. And I get to sit there and see that beauty and that immaculate majesty that's coming across those hills and the blue just all over the mountains of Western North Carolina. I tell you, and then to think about that and how it's tainted with sin. I mean, and you look up at the sky, you go out later on in the week whenever all this stuff clears out of here, but the temperature drops and it gets good and cold. Just poke your head outside and look up when the sky is clear and see it, all them stars that's all over the place and how they just pop and sparkle and shine, and think to yourself, if heaven's that beautiful on the wrong side, man, what must it look like on the right side? I'm telling you, now, somebody to hear a description of a place like that and then find out that there's a for sure, absolute certain way that you can make sure your name's on the roll book up there, why would you leave it to chance? Why would you say, well, I'll just go about it the way I want to go about it, and, you know, and I'll just do my best to make it on my own? You'll fall short right at the gate, and right off into hell you'll drop. I mean, there's a way, and there's only one way, and He's the way, and that's the way I took. All right. Okay. Verse 17, he says, and he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, the measure of an angel. Two things in this verse. Number one, he gives you how tall the wall is. That's approximately 66 feet. Give or take. That's how tall the wall is. So that wall is six stories. Six stories tall is how tall the walls of the city, how the walls of that city are.
That's taller than the one Trump's trying to
build. That's right. And I'll tell you, and here's the thing that I had, and I thought about this. Why a wall? What are walls for? Yeah, but there ain't nothing to keep us from. Walls are meant for two things, keep people out and keep people in. But there ain't nobody going to be able to get in. Nothing that defiles or makes a lie is going to be able to get in. It ain't going to have the chance to get in. It won't even have the opportunity to make an attempt to get in. Why? Because it's going to be at the bottom of the universe in a lake of fire, burning. So it ain't even going to have a chance to get in. And we've got the freedom and liberty to get out and go wherever we want because we got the mind of Christ and everything's holy and pure and perfect and right the way it needs to be. And nothing can happen that's wrong. So why a wall? You know, just one of them little... Oh, I don't know. That's why I'm asking. You know, it's just one of them things, you know. You poke your brain a little bit, make you think. I just... curious. But the other thing in that passage right there is he tells you that the measurement he gives you for that wall is not, it's a measurement that's like, he said it's according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. Now that just gives you the indication that angels are male. They're not female and they're not neuter, which is what a lot of your religious Bible critics and Bible professors and these people, they want you to believe. They try to take the angel, they want to take the Greek and the Hebrew and say that this word, the root word for this, is not masculine or feminine, it's neutral. So therefore, angels are neuter, they're sexless. They don't have a gender. Well, that ain't true, and you know it ain't true, because the angel Gabriel is referred to as a he. Michael's referred to as a he. The angel of the Lord appearing all throughout the Old Testament was referred to as he. And you know who the angel of the Lord appearing in the Old Testament was. That's the likeness of Jesus Christ before he was in the flesh.
It's just like they say when a young'un or something dies, the Lord got him another angel or something. I'm going, no.
No, and I've heard...
We like to think that.
Yeah. Well, I heard a guy one time, this guy was talking to me, his grandmother had passed away, and he was really having a hard time with it. And he told me that he was laying in the bed the night that she died. She died sometime that morning, around noon or something, and they had the funeral home had come and gotten her and took her on down, and they had went down and made arrangements, and the service was supposed to be in a day or so. And he was really close to her and really loved her a lot. And whenever he got home that night, he got into bed, and he said that in the middle of the night he opened his eyes and he saw a blonde-headed woman standing at the foot of his bed, and he was just looking and couldn't figure it out. He said he was half asleep, in and out, didn't know if what he was seeing was real or not, but he said that the woman reached down and just patted him on the foot and said, "Don't worry, she's all right now." And when he got his eyes cleared up and blinked, and looked, she was gone. Now, I got to go by what the Bible says, and the Bible says that there ain't no angelic females. Now, I ain't saying that what he seen was one thing or another. I do know that this man was pretty bad in his youth. So who knows what he might have been seeing. You see a lot through beer goggles from what I've been told. But anyway, Bible teaches very clearly that angels are males. And somebody says that, you go look at any store and you see angel figurines. They're all women, and they're all long blonde hair, and they all got halos, and everyone got wings. And there's a passage in, it's either Zephaniah or Zechariah, and I can't remember right off the top of my head which one, that talks about these two women that appeared with long blonde hair and wings like a stork, and there was an angel that was talking to them. Now, if an angel that's identified as an angel is talking to these two female blonde-haired winged beings, but they're not identified as angels, but he is, that obviously means they're not. But that can only leave them to be one thing. They've got to be an unclean spirit of some kind, because they're still a supernatural being, but they're not angelic, and they're not of God, so they can only be of one other person, which makes them unclean. So you see, you got to use that rule of elimination whenever you get into those sorts of things. All right, 18. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. There's that carbon stone again. The city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Can you imagine having something 100% pure, so much so that it's transparent? They think of gold and how shiny and beautiful it is to wear on our fingers and to have around our necks. And what we don't realize is what we're calling beauty and wondrous is actually impurities. Impurities is what gives that gold that shiny luster that people just so desire. Pure, 100% pure gold is absolutely clear and transparent. And that's what we're going to be walking on. All right, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And the first foundation, and he gives them, jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth a sardonyx, the sixth a sardis, the seventh a chrysolite, the eighth a beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth, chrysoprasus, that's close enough. The 11th, a jacinth, and the 12th is an amethyst. All of these stones match the stones that were in the breastplate that the Old Testament high priest wore when he went in to make the yearly atonement for Israel's sins. And that atonement that he made in that golden ephod breastplate that he wore is represented in the city, in its foundations. So if you will, take into your mind that each of these, now remember, each of these foundations are going to have a name of the apostle of the Lamb, but each of them are going to be a different stone represented in that breastplate of that Old Testament high priest. So all these foundations are going to be precious, are going to be a whole level of precious stones with the name of an apostle in it. And that's what they're going to, I mean, that'd be a great honor to have that.
Some of them we can see.
Yes, yes.
It doesn't mean that that's what they are, because now they come, they show other stuff that,
mm-hmm,
that's not the color we think it is.
That's right. In fact, I mean, I've got some things here about each one of the stones. I'm not going to go through all of them. But like an emerald, it's a green stone, and that was Judah. Whenever the Old Testament, that was Judah's, and it tells you where it's found. Sapphire was blue, that was for Simeon. The sardonyx was a red and white stone. It symbolized that was Dan. The chalcedony was a white translucent stone, and that was for Levi. The topaz was the yellow orange stone. It symbolized Issachar. The chrysolite was the gold stone. It symbolized Gad. Beryl was like a frozen fire, and that symbolized Asher. The they're missing one. Simeon, Dan. No, they're not either. Okay.
That one you couldn't say. What was it?
The chalcedony, that one?
No, it's
Chrysopapyrus?
Yeah,
that's a golden green stone. That one's for Zebulun. It says it's golden green. Yeah. Of course, you know an amethyst. That's light purple. That's my birthstone. It's February birthstone. It's light purple. Jacinth was a dusky red stone. That was for Joseph. The sardis was a brownish red stone. That was Naphtali. The jasper was, of course, we got the description of it earlier. It's the transparent crystals, and that was for Reuben. That one represented Reuben. So, I mean, you can't hardly imagine what God's city really looks like. I mean, it's hard to get a good picture in your mind other than what our little fleshly, finite minds are able to comprehend just by this description. And I've got to think about the difficulty that John was facing when he was actually there seeing what he was seeing through spiritual eyes, and then had to turn around with a hand of flesh and write it down in a way that maybe some people in here would get enough sense to understand it. And that's something to me. But the fact of the matter still remains, it ain't hard to understand why the Apostle Paul said, he says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two," he says, "having the desire to part and to be with Christ," he said, "which is far better." I mean, for him to have gotten up there and seen all of that and then got made to come back, I can understand why he just turned into a suicidal maniac, I guess, if you want to say that. He didn't care if he died or not. Somebody told him, picked up his coat and said, "Whoever this belongs to, if he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to get in prison." And Paul was sitting there going, "Woo, maybe they'll kill me too. I'll go and preach extra hard and make them extra mad. Maybe they'll just send me back on to glory." But anyway, I'm telling you, it's going to be something to see that. All right, 21. "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass." Again, notice he said street, singular, one.
Yeah.
But here's the other thing.
Imagine that one pearl.
With a 66-foot high wall, I can't imagine how tall the gates are. You know what I want to see? I want to see the oyster that rascal come out of. Yeah. I'd want to see it when I'm like him. I mean that, but see, you think about it. A pearl is one of the only things that, like a diamond, you take a diamond and you cut it and you got two diamonds.
Yeah.
But a pearl, you can't do that.
Uh-huh.
You break a pearl or crush a pearl or bust a pearl, and it's not two pearls. It's, you know, a pearl is only complete when it's whole. And you got to think about what it takes. And I may preach on this one of these days about what it takes to make a pearl. Because what you've got is you got a grain of sand that gets into an oyster or a clam or whatever, and it becomes an agitation. And that thing begins to form mucus ball and things around that grain of sand and roll it over and roll it over to where it's becoming less of an irritant, and then puts it under extreme pressure. And it sits there for a long period of time, and then one day somebody goes down there and finds it, pops it open, and there it is.
I seen the feral teeth when they were taking oysters. They was implanting something. And then they kept them for 5 or 6 years or something, and then went into them their pearls.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But, I mean, I studied on the process of that, how that works, whether they make, and I'm talking, you could preach that, man. I mean, you could, and I might one of these days. But still, I mean, you think about it. He says every several gate was one pearl. I can't imagine if you got a 66-something foot high wall and you got gates that are going around 12 gates, 12 pearls that are whole pearls, and they all made one gate, man.
Do you think the pearl was taller than people
are
going in there?
Well, see, that's what I'm saying. I don't know. What if you got the wall and it's just like I've got it drawn here? The wall, maybe, I mean, what if the wall was like this, but the gate was just like that? And the gate didn't go all the way up to the height of the wall. I like to think in grand scales. I like to think in large, large scales because I got a really, really thick God, you know? And I like to think that the wall looks like that. And this gate does like this. I like to think of it like that. That's how I want to see it. I want to see a big one. Just because I want to see the clam that thing come out of. All right. And I saw, now here it is, verse 22 to 24, he says, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." Now you can go back and look at what he says. In verse 3 of the same chapter, he says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and they will dwell with him, and God, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God." So there's no tabernacle, there's no temple. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, and the city had no need of the sun, there it is, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. All right, so he gives you this, let's see. Well, let me get 24 too, just to make sure we keep all of it in the context. "And the nations of them," now get this, "the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." Now these are not, this is not the church. Okay, the church is the bride, the Lamb's wife. These people are outside the city bringing something into the city. All right, and it said the kings of the earth. These are the people who made it through the millennium. These are those people. And they're going to bring, I mean, they don't have eternal life. Now, remember that. They don't have eternal life like we do. So they keep dying. I mean, now they've got elongated, they got prolonged life like they did back in the Old Testament. But they're still not immune from death. But it says that at the great white throne judgment, if their names were found written in the book of life, because they maintain their works, then they have the right to the tree of life.
That's what I was thinking. Hey, they come into the city for the...
And that's right. They go into this city to partake of the tree of life, but not only them. Can you tell me something that they were still capable of doing during the millennium? They were still married and given in marriage. We're not. We're married to him. When he says they are, neither are they married or given in marriage, that's us. But those people that are on the earth going through that millennial kingdom, they're still capable of marrying and being given in marriage, which entails that they are also still capable of bearing children.
And that's why the devil is loose.
Well, and that is why the Bible in Isaiah says that if a child dies at 100 years old, he's still called a child. Well, how can somebody hit 100 years old in the millennium if they're not born during that time?
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So there are still children that are going to be born during the millennium. But here's the thing. Because their parents endured the tribulation and maintained the works and then went through the millennium and still maintained the works and took those children through that kingdom and into eternity, and the parents' names were found in the book of life, the children are also going to get the right to the tree of life. They're going to get the right to the tree of life because of their parents. Because you got to think about it. When they're in that kingdom, they're going to get that chance to... They were born out of a time. They were born in a time that was not of the time that their parents were born in. They were born into a kingdom with a righteous, holy, just king sitting on a throne who was doing right. So therefore, the only thing they knew was to do what the king said. Mom and dad had come through the tribulation and the start of it, and now here they are fixing to go into eternity, and the kids are sitting here going, well, we ain't had a chance to earn our way, you know, or anything like that. And he said, well, because your parents did, you get right to the tree of life too.
But now, are they the ones that's going to be, is Satan going to be loosed because of the ones that are born?
He'll be loose because of anybody that he can get. Because people are still going to have prolonged life. It ain't going to be because they got the tree of life that they're living for 500, 600, 700 years.
No, but I thought since they lived through the tribulation period, that those he would not bother.
No. They're still capable of falling. That's what I was saying here, I think, a couple of weeks ago. How would it be for you to have missed the rapture because you rejected salvation during the church age, then you live through 7 years of absolute pure hell on earth to go into the millennial kingdom and live by the works that you were supposed to up till the end, get tired of having to follow the rules, get tired of all the stuff that the Lord was requiring people to do, only to have the devil turn loose at the end of that thing, start recruiting, and you jump into his ranks? After going through all the stuff you've already went through to earn your way to trip at the finish line?
Yeah.
See, that's what I'm saying. It's just because you're in a millennial kingdom and you come through the tribulation period don't mean you're still immune from sin. The only people immune from sin is us because we went through the judgment seat of Christ. They hadn't went through their judgment until after the millennium is over. And then at the end of the millennium, whenever the white throne is up there in the heavens and they're all standing before him getting judged, it'll be the ones that fell, the ones that are in hell already, and it'll be the ones who earned their way and kept the works and did what they were supposed to. Those are the ones whose names will be in the tree of in the book of life, and they'll be the ones who get right to the tree of life. All right. Okay. 24. And the or no 25. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no more. There shall be no night there. That's actually a good point. If you read in Genesis 1:1, what does it say? It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay, well then you go down through a few things, and it says, and God said, let there be, and there was. Okay, why was there light? Why did he have to speak light into existence? Well, obviously because it was dark. Why was it dark? Why did it have to be dark? What constitutes darkness? There you go. Well, who was the one who fell? And what did he have dominion over before he got kicked out? The earth. And then he fell. And the only time you ever see darkness, it's because sin is instituted because of the darkness. What did he say in John chapter 1? This is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Why? Their deeds are evil. Sin. There's only darkness where there's sin. And even when the Lord spoke the world back into existence and put Adam and Eve there, sin had already been committed by Lucifer and been cast out. But he put man in his own kingdom here and gave him dominion over it. And when Adam fell, he fell because the devil enticed his wife. So darkness. And that's why he says there will be no night there, because the glory of God is there. All right, in verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth or maketh a lie, or whatsoever worketh... There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written... Now, this is in the city. They which are written in the... Is that the book of life? Two different books. That's the Lamb's book of life.
Book of life is just when we born we're reading.
Right. And that's the book that is looked into at the white throne judgment, because as a person's... Well, for instance... Whenever I was born into this world, my name went into the book of life. Well, when I became knowledgeable of sin, my spirit within me died. That's why I had to be born again. So whenever the spirit within me died, my name was blotted out of the book of life. Now, I'm still alive, but my spirit was dead. Then I accepted the Lord as my personal Savior. Well, life went into me, but my name didn't go back in the book of life. It went into the Lamb's book. All right, but these people who have to work their way through the tribulation have to maintain their works to keep their name in the book of life. If they were in the Lamb's book, it would be eternal life.
Ours is blotted out of the book of life, or just...
Yeah, you know what? I don't really know, and I'm not going to sit here and say yes or no, but it would seem that if your name is in the Lamb's book of life, there would be no reason for it to be in the book of life, because the book of life constitutes life through works.
Okay.
And so if you're not living life according to works, why would your name be in the book of life other than the fact that you're breathing air? But if you're having to earn your way, then it would constitute that your name would need to be in the book, because that's why he tells them in chapter 20, he says that the books were open in another book, which was called the book of life, and the dead were judged according to those things that were written in the books. So I'm not going to speculate and say that no, because it very well could be that once a person, you know, got saved, their name went into, or their name was in the book of life. But I don't honestly know. I mean, there's a lot of stuff that people have put out trying to figure that one out, and I don't think, from what I've looked at and studied into and prayed about, I just don't see anything that's definitive that I can say for sure this is what it is and this is what it ain't. I can just tell you the best that I can understand is your name goes into the book of life when you're born, because you're innocent and free of sin's imputation, because you don't have any knowledge of it. But when you find out what sin is and become responsible for your own destination and eternity, your name is then taken out of the book of life, because the Bible says, when sin revived, I died. I think that's Paul. I think he said, when sin revived, I died. So there you are, spiritual death. And then whenever Nicodemus showed up to the Lord in John chapter 3, the Lord said, marvel not, I say unto you, you must be born again. So that inquired there needed to be a new birth, even though here was an elderly man that was a religious leader in the nation of Israel, and he was standing in front of the Lord Jesus breathing physical air with a physical body, and then yet the Lord's telling him, you need to be born again. In other words, you need a new life, a new... And he said, I'll give him life and I'll give him it more abundantly, is what the Lord promised to anybody that came to him. Right. And that's part of what I say. It's connected to the works.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. It's because it's written in blood.
Right.
At least that's what I envision it.
Yeah.
I envision every name in the Lamb's Book of Life is written in the blood of the Lamb. He took that blood up there and put it on the mercy seat. And every time somebody passes by Calvary and takes a knee and says, "Lord, I'm trusting in that right there to get me to heaven," God the Father reaches over with His quill and dips it in the blood on that mercy seat and signs His name in the Book of Life and closes her up and seals it and says it ain't never going to be blotted out. That's a blessing to me. But He says that nothing unclean is going into the city, although a Christian's name is written in the Book of Life. The reference here is to those who came out of the tribulation and millennium. Those that come in to get something. See, that's the difference. The people that are coming into this city, that's in verse 24, the people that are coming into the city are coming in to get something that's going to give them eternal life. Okay, that's not us. But that's not all. They had to come. They have to come in, and the Christian's already there. See, we're already there. The Christian already has eternal life, and so he doesn't have to come in to get anything. He chose to do what it went according to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5:12, he says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Okay? So, therefore, the passage he's talking about here is referring to the people on the earth in the eternity who have to go into New Jerusalem and partake of the Tree of Life, and then they're finally able to get back to what Adam was in Genesis chapter 3. They finally get back to that state again. But man, what they've had to earn and do to get back to that state.
And they can still
lose. Well, not after they've took of the Tree of Life, they can't. Once they get out of the millennial kingdom and go into eternity, and they take of the Tree of Life.
So, but I mean, through that 1,000 years.
Oh, yeah, 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 right. I mean, that's what I'm saying. If a person knew that they had an out, and it was as simple as trusting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they knew they had an out, why under God's green earth would they not take it and say, you know what? I know I'm going to keep messing up, and I'm going to keep falling short. There's no way I can keep these commandments. I can't keep these laws and these precepts and these judgments. I can't keep them. Not at all can I keep them. Well, I got a way to fix that. Oh, what's that? Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and confess Christ publicly before people and accept that what His sacrifice was on Calvary was for you, and accept that as your payment for sin, and you never have to worry about your failures again because they'll all be under the blood. He'll wash away sin, past, present, future, and all you've got to do is make sure you keep your sin confessed so you can have fellowship with Him. And when it's time to go, He'll take you right straight to the Father. But yet people still, maybe later, maybe later. What they don't realize is later may be over 1,000 years that they have to earn that thing. They think they have trouble keeping the commandments now. How do you think they're going to be when there's no food and there's plagues and there's war and there's hell and there's locusts and there's plague and there's all kinds of sickness and illness and disease and war and famine and pestilence? All that stuff is going on through this world, and they're sitting here with one option: either renounce Christ and accept the mark of the beast and all your needs can be met, or die. And those are their options in the tribulation. And if they're lucky enough to get past the Antichrist and not accept His mark and not get caught by Him and get beheaded, and they make it into the millennial kingdom, they still have 1,000 years where they have to do everything the Lord tells them to do. They have to come to the kingdom once. They have to come to Jerusalem once a year. excuse me. But they have to come to Jerusalem once a year to see the king. And I mean, He's got a whole list out. It's a military dictatorship. He's gonna rule with a rod of iron. And they're gonna have to come out there once every year. And that's what's gonna get people aggravated, and they're gonna be tired of taking orders and doing it the way He said to do it. And then when the devil shows up at the end of 1,000 years, there's already gonna be a crowd sitting there waiting, and they're gonna be ready for mutiny. What they don't realize is the fire of God's wrath is going to consume them when they get to the entrance of the city gates, and it's going to consume them, and the only one that's going to be left standing there is the only eternal being that was in the whole bunch, and that was the devil himself.
So they just bring their glory and honor into it.
That's it. And because of that, their names are in the Book of Life. They get to take of the Tree of Life, and they live forever. They get to live forever. And by then, there's no more sin. There's no more death. There's no more sorrow. All that stuff is gone. And they're allowed to live in the... They're allowed to be a part of it, but they ain't getting what we got.
Do they have
I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if it's a one and done or because I mean he says that the tree bears its manner of fruit every year. Now I ain't thinking that. It's hard to think that they would. It like say for instance, you know, you go and you take of the tree of life. Okay, he says, all right, that's going to last you for 50 billion years. You better be back here in 50 billion years if you don't get your next dose.
Well,
you know,
if they can.
I don't know. I don't know because nothing can die in his presence, especially when sin is gone. Because the only thing that brought death is sin. The wages of sin is death. So if there are no more sin, that means there's no more death. So it may be just a one-time thing. Well, I mean, you think of it like this. When you get to heaven, are you going to need to eat? But are you going to? Absolutely you are. You're going to sit down to a marriage supper and you're going to be served by the one that loved you enough to die for you. And who knows what's going to be there. I mean, you're going to get to go to a place where you're going to get to eat all you want and you're never going to have to worry about being full. You never have to worry about being overweight and everything's going to be perfect. You're not going to eat because you have to. You're going to eat because you want to. See, the tree of life doesn't come available until after the devil is gone. He's cast into the fire. He's cast into the lake of fire. Death and hell is gone. Sin is gone. The earth has been destroyed and recreated. Now, in chapter 22, when we get into that, I'm not going to get into that yet. But in chapter 22, when we get into that, you're in eternity. So there's no more time. Time's over. Time ends. Time ends right here after this judgment. And the earth is destroyed right here. You go to eternity, time's over with. No more time. So, there ain't going to be no counting days. There's only going to be one place where they're going to have knowledge of time.
Next week, I may be in a different place. Put him in the right place tonight, but next week.
Well, when we get into next week and we get into eternity, there's going to be no time except for in one place.
Oh.
And that's going to be down here. That's going to be in that lake of fire down at the bottom of the universe. Because they're going to have a knowledge of the passage of time. Because the Bible says they have no rest day nor night. Them that worship the beast or accept the mark of his name. All right, anybody got any questions?